you guys ready?
Okay. Hey, 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 Rabbi.
Good morning.
Hey, hey, how are you feeling after this post-Passover? Or, you know, no,
I'm still in it.
Forgive me, you're still in it.
I'm still in it.
I'm projecting my post.
My three-year-old has been saying all week, because we have a tradition every single morning. I drop off two of my kids to school, and I take my youngest one to the temple. And she'll say, "Can I get munchkins?" And all week I've had to say, "No." And she goes, "Well, why not?" "Because it's Passover." And I'm waiting for my three-year-old to say, "Don't they have Passover munchkins?" Which would probably be very untasty. But today she said, "Is today the last day?" I was like, "Oh, not only that, but, you know, in preschool you're going to get a matzah pizza." And she goes, "Oh, I love pizza." And I go, "It's matzah pizza." She goes, "Oh, I guess we'll have pizza tomorrow." So, you know, we're in the midst of really at the tail end of our Passover season, which will end tonight. And for those who celebrate 8 in the diaspora, for those that customarily and traditionally will do that, you know, it will most definitely end tomorrow night.
Sure.
And then, of course, 49 days from the beginning of Passover, we will enter into what we aptly call another major festival of Shavuot, which is when God gave us the Ten Commandments and God gave us Torah. But it is it's a Super Bowl of holidays.
Right. I slept 14 hours the day after Easter.
Must be nice.
Yeah, just crashed. It was my Sabbath day, so it was a day off. So anyhow, so today we are going to be talking about the power of prayer, mainly because from a conversation that aroused between you and me about the events that happened on Easter Day with in Sri Lanka and the. All what you see on social media, our thoughts and prayers are with the Sri Lankans, and you asking the question like, well, what does that really mean, and what is that just being said, and do we really believe in the power of prayer? What is the power of prayer, and then is prayer really is it powerful, or is it powerless? Mm-hmm. Is it something that's very practical? Does it join us with God? What does all this mean? So I decided to go next door in my office to my boss's office, and I asked Father Todd, who's the rector over at St. Mary's Episcopal Church, to come on the show. So Father Todd is here. So
hey there, Christian. Good to be with you.
This is normally our sermon day, and so so how are you feeling right now that you're here at right here in the studio?
I'm good, and I'm praying a lot about my sermon.
So I'm really looking forward to have you on here. We both are. To get your insight on this. I mean, you've been in ministry now for 30 years.
A lot of prayers, a lot of questions about prayer. You know, prayer is kind of one of those things you never figure it out. You know, when you think you figured it out, then you probably are the farthest from figuring it out. Hmm. So, yeah. So it's good to talk about it. Good to be with brothers here to kind of bounce it around a little bit.
So that would be today's show. What is the power of prayer, and how do we treat that, especially in the most challenging of situations? And that's what we'll be getting into today. So so welcome back to another podcast of A Priest and a Rabbi, and we are just always so grateful when you do subscribe. So whatever platform you're on right now, to subscribe to this podcast and to give it a ranking. And of course, we would love 5 stars. We would love a comment to know, to hear from you, to know what you think about the show, what you want to hear about. And it warms our heart when you share it with your friends and say, hey, there's a priest and a rabbi who have all these great guests on, and they talk about topics of faith, and they sit there and they have a good dialogue and they challenge one another. And so for other people, you know, who might really dig on this, you know, take a screenshot on your phone of whatever, whether you're on iTunes, whether you're on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, and send it out and say, hey, you should check this out. We would greatly appreciate that. So looking forward to sharing the show with you. God bless you. And here we go.
The opinions expressed on this program are those of the program hosts and their guests and are not necessarily those of WSTU, St. Mary's Episcopal Church, and Temple Beit Chaim. Products that may be mentioned are not necessarily intended as an endorsement. Any reproduction or retransmission of this broadcast is strictly prohibited. And now, WSTU presents A Priest and a Rabbi. Call in with questions and comments at 220-9788. 220-WSTU. Now, here's your host.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Buenos dias to all of you in Stuart, Florida. This is Father Christian from St. Mary's Episcopal Church in Stuart, Florida. And right next to me is not the most handsome bachelor, because he's not a bachelor, but the most handsome rabbi this side of the Mississippi. It is Rabbi Matthew Durbin. Bienvenidos, my brother. Welcome back to the show. You're on the show every day because you're a co-host. So it's good to have you here, brother.
It's wonderful to be here.
Now, listen, you are in the final throes of Passover. Mm-hmm. We, as the church completed our Super Bowl of Easter and the 40 days getting to it. So I know there's we're in the midst of an Easter hangover of just getting over just the all the production that goes into it and just kind of catching up, but then realizing real life of there's other things to do in the church now. And I'm sure that you have some exhaustion going on with it as well. But you know, before we get into all that, today on today's show is going to be about, you know, is prayer pointless? What is the power of prayer? Is it powerful or powerless? And so you and I were sitting around the other day talking about this. And really what really was the spark was Sri Lanka and talking about what has happened in Sri Lanka, that it happened on Easter. And you were asking me how the church has responded to it. And then that eventually led to, well, where does prayer come into that? Because a lot of people were throwing up the thoughts and prayer signs on social media. And we'll be bringing in, actually, my boss, the rector of St. Mary's Episcopal Church, in just a little bit to comment on this, since he's a pretty knowledgeable dude and a bit of a prayer warrior. But before we get into all this, my friend, how are you doing now that since you are entering into this, would you call this the seventh day of Passover?
Yeah, so, you know, Passover, regarding the Torah, says 7 days, right? 7 days you shall not eat leavened bread. And it's been really interesting this week. Tonight itself will end our Passover season, depending on which custom or tradition that you subscribe to. You know, the Torah does say 7 days, but there is the understanding for some communities and for some people who observe 8 days of Passover. And many have said, you know, Rabbi, why is it 8 days? And really, the Torah says seven. And I grew up doing 8 days. And the reason we do eight, or some do eight, is way back when, in ancient times, when we did not know when time came in, right? You know, we would roast bonfires to signify time. And the custom and the tradition was that we would add an extra day for those living in the diaspora so that we would cover our bases. So, makes sense.
When did that start?
A long, 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 long time ago.
Okay.
Thousands of years ago.
The covering of the bases part.
Covering of the bases. So that we would, you know, and it's not for every holiday. We have it for, say, for high holidays, for Rosh Hashanah, we would add an extra day. Majority of congregations do not. Right? A lot of congregations will just do 1 day of Rosh Hashanah, which is what the Torah prescribes. For Passover, it is 7 days. And it's one of those arguments that my wife and I always have every single year. You know, my mother grew up very traditional. My mom grew up Orthodox. My father grew up classical Reform, which for my father was went to shul twice a year. Never really celebrated Shabbat, never really had those elements. My mom grew up with, you know, everything from a kosher home to, you know, honoring and respecting and certainly bringing in the sanctity of Shabbat. So, you know, we always grew up as a family doing 8 days of Passover. So technically it would end tomorrow night.
Okay.
And one of the arguments that my wife and I always have every single year is my wife will say, have you ever read the Torah? To which I'll say, you know, we both have the same degree. We're both rabbis. And she goes, well, if that's true, Rabbi, then you know what the Torah says. The Torah says 7 days. Again, it's custom. It's ritualized in some way. And it's one of those things that I always say to my wife, if you feel like breaking Passover on the seventh day, go ahead. May God judge you. My wife doesn't like that.
For not covering the bases, yeah, and deeming God to be judging your wife. Yeah, sometimes it's not the best thing for a marriage. It reminds me of with Lent, that you have 40 days of Lent, but then folks say you can take off on Sundays, mm-hmm. of the Lenten journey. So if you have taken on a discipline, whatever it may be, some people say, well, every Sunday is the feast of Jesus Christ, so you can do whatever it is that you had given up or given into, which pushes against, I think, the whole point of the Lenten journey. But I understand that you still want to celebrate that still Jesus Christ has risen, and we're not forgetting that part. So some people, you know, back off on Sundays, whatever that discipline. So it would be like for you that you could take off from the matzah, you know, on the third day and the sixth day, or for whatever reason. But
it's an interesting notion when we think about it, that, you know, Passover is 7 days. And I think that there is a difference if we were to have Passover for 3 days, 4 days. Something about having it for 7 days, you feel you eat the bread of affliction, right? Anyone who's ever eaten matzah before, it is not the tastiest morsel of food.
It reminds me of you coming to visit when we were at All Saints Church, and you tasted the unconsecrated sacrament.
Let's make it clear, unconsecrated.
It was unconsecrated. So if you all want to see this, and here's a shameless plug, go on to Your Favorite Christian on YouTube. That's my YouTube channel. And the one which is an interfaith dialogue, you will see Rabbi Durbin at All Saints Episcopal Church tasting an unconsecrated host and referring to them as tam-tams.
Tam-tams, yes.
Yeah, that's
it's also on your website on St. Mary's.
Yeah, yeah, mm-hmm. It's posted up there. So it's that was a good one. So yeah, so we again, another thing in common. Look at this, all these similarities just busting out today between our Judeo-Christian faiths. Here.
It is. It's amazing that both as Christians and as Jews that we eat.
We eat bread that sometimes it tastes kind of funky. I want to say though that I think that your autobiography, I don't know if it's going to be called, will be called The Bread of Affliction. Mm-hmm. Tasting the Bread of Affliction,
yep.
A memoir by Rabbi Durbin. Okay, enough of this funny business. Let's get into today, because this popped up when we were talking about just our experiences, of course, with Passover and with Easter, and I was expressing to you just how exhausted I was after Easter, and then you were like, well, you texted me. You were the first person to text me. Well, actually, the first person, when I woke up on Easter morning at 4 in the morning to get ready for the beach baptisms, the first text message I got was from my boss, was from Father Todd Cederberg, and he said, 3 bombings have happened in churches in Sri Lanka. You know, let us pray. And so that kind of led the Easter it's going to be a very celebratory day, but that kind of fed into everything we did that day, of how we approach the sermon, how we approach the services, to remind us of just how broken the world is and hatred's there, and that how important this the power of the resurrection is more than ever now for us to step into it. And then, so you brought up this thing. You're like, okay, so what's this thing about let us pray?
But I think there's a difference between let us pray together, both individually or communally as a community, and the seeming platitude that we use that says, my thoughts and my prayers are with you. And I think the difference between that in and of itself and the way to which it is couched or the way that it is said, right? I think if we were to say, look, my thoughts and my prayers go out to the victims, go out to those that are suffering, you know, let's work together in some way to alleviate some of the brokenness and the challenges within our world. There's a difference between saying that and the platitude of our thoughts and our prayers go to those. Now let's move on.
So let's move forward. So let's bring in the captain here, Father, the Reverend Doctor.
Let me just,
you interrupting me, inviting my boss into the radio show? Do you realize this is the man who signs my paycheck?
I'm curious as to one question. I think I asked you this the other day, which was, you know, when we had Pittsburgh 8 months ago, if and in a Jewish context, in a Jewish perspective, any attack on Judaism, whether it be in China, in Russia, in Argentina, in America, it affects all Jews around the world. And, you know, hearing and seeing the events unfold in Sri Lanka and in other areas around the world, a part of me that thought to myself, if an attack on Christianity, as we saw clearly on Sunday with Easter, does that affect all Christians around the world, regardless of denomination? Right? Because from a Jewish context, if an Orthodox Jew is accosted or is violence has erupted, whether we be Orthodox, Reformed, Conservative, it affects all Jews, all of us around the world. We feel it viscerally in our core.
Right.
Is that the same?
No, I don't think so. I don't, because there's a different history between. I mean, since Constantine, Christianity has been. I mean, sure, Christianity experiences persecution, but not. I mean, just in America, a lot of people call this a Christian country. So this idea of the persecution, you have what? How many Jews in the world?
I mean, it's contested, and I'm sure
27
whatever,
million.
We as Jews wish there were 27 million. You know, we could say anywhere from 14 to 16 million.
Yeah. So it's a there's a history of persecution which we've talked about on the show throughout the history of humankind that Jews in to this day experience consistently. So therefore, when an event like that happens in Pittsburgh, of course, I think it's going to send echoes throughout. But for the Christian faith, this is just a fact. I think since it's still a majority and still in many places, that it, of course the pain is there, but it's not as resounding as a sensitive. But I don't want to get off base here because that's a different topic than and the veering off from the prayer part. And so I want to get back to that waking up on Easter morning and having Father Todd text that to me. So Father Todd, first, welcome to the show. It's good to have you here.
Hey, great to be here. Great to be here with you guys. I listen to you all the time. It's good to be here in the face, on the radio in the face.
And thank you for allowing me to do the show.
Anytime you want to do more work to get the word out, the good word out, I'm more for you, brother. Dude, just keep going.
Okay, cool. And thanks to John Campion, one of our parishioners who helped support this show. So Father Todd, when we woke up on Easter morning, and when I woke up, I got the text message from you, and so I'm imagining that you woke up early that morning as well, and you saw it pop up on your phone.
My phone, yep.
And so when you first contacted me to reach out to me, what was the intention? Your intention? What were you thinking immediately?
Well, I think so. This is Easter Sunday morning, and we're getting together with the people of faith, gathering together, and so people are going to be hearing on this big day, Easter Day, they're going to be hearing about this horrific action that's been taken, and for it to come on Easter, so for us as clergy to be the ones to be able to not just kind of let the news media be the people who bring that news to us, but for us to be able to talk about it from the context of faith, and for us to be able to recognize our solidarity with our brothers and sisters around the world, and what it is that how it is that they struggle to be able to live out the life of the Christian faith as a worshiping community wherever they are, and so then for us on that Easter Day, it's ironic, but we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and so we are a resurrection Easter people, and so we say even in the funeral mass, we say even at the grave we make our song Alleluia, 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 and so there's this sense for us as we look death in the face, we look at death and we say Alleluia, 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 because there is no sting for us in death, and so we are resurrection people, and so we bond ourselves together with the community of faith, and we come before our resurrected Lord and proclaim the triumph that we have in the face of evil, and so we do that, and so that becomes it's kind of incorporated into our worship and deepens a sense of who we are and our bondedness with people who are around the world, and I think in part just the earlier conversation that you had about our Christians as do they react in the same way? And I think for us as Americans, a lot of times we can be isolationist, and so we don't see ourselves bonded to people who even share our faith in other countries, because that's in Africa or that's in Europe or that's in Asia or wherever it is, the persecuted body of Christ. But prayer bonds us together. We stand as a single body together as we raise up our cries to God and ask for God to be able to shape us, form us, and shine his light through us so that the ravages of evil and death will be smothered by the love that God shows through us.
So there is a way for that. So when we're at a service and on Easter morning and when we prayed for those in Sri Lanka, so this is where it gets down to the practical question
I guess my question is, did your words change in terms of a prepared sermon that you've been working on and suddenly the events unfold on Sunday morning? Did you have to revamp and come back together to alter or to make more impactful the words that you would speak on Easter?
I can go first. When I got that text message, I knew that it was going to influence. And the whole sermon wasn't scrapped, but absolutely it does. For me, and we had six different services that were all differently built in a way. Mm-hmm. So the first one, which was in the morning, which is at the beach baptism, was extremely casual service where I have the freedom to really kind of create some of the liturgy on the fly. So there, that was the first thing that was talked about. Mm-hmm. So allowing this notion that of the hatred, of the division, of the brokenness that's in this world, that is going to flow through everything that we do today. Yeah. That just to acknowledge that, and we can't just sit here and be celebratory and jump up and down to the beach and say this is all so beautiful. We need to keep in mind the brokenness and the loss that's there, and that fuels through our prayers. You know, so I don't know for Father Todd, because we sometimes divide and conquer for the services.
We're not all at the same services.
Yeah, we're not all the same services. Yeah. But for yourself, how did that feed into?
So it was. So we, for me, it informs, I would say it informed the direction of the sermon, but then I use the announcement time to be able to just kind of talk about the reality of that. And really, the liturgy provided the platform for that. So I dedicated the Eucharist to Sri Lanka and to the persecuted church around the world. And then we went, right after that announcement, we went into the Hallelujah Chorus. And so it's like, what a great response. Kind of that's the response of the church. And as hatred breaks out and people are murdered, we sing hallelujah because we know that does not have the last word for us.
Yeah, and I'm thinking of that moment too at church when that happened. And the hope is that the reality of what happened in Sri Lanka then is that the people at church are feeling that same, what right. you're feeling, right. that response is the hallelujah to the response to death and the response to the terror. So, but, and part of what we're talking about today is, how does the power of all that happened, all the prayers, all the celebration, all the worship that happened on Easter Day and from this time to come, and all that's done in the power of worship and prayer, how does that prayer shape us and lead us towards affecting the hatred that was exposed in Sri Lanka? So this gets to the practicality of prayer, gets back to the is prayer pointless? Is it powerful? Is it powerless? What is the hope of it? Yes, I can see one part. It creates an awareness in the Christians who attended service and mass on Sundays, and hopefully most of the pastors brought this up. And so there it creates this awareness of like, okay, wow, we just can't be this isolated service here today that's just going to celebrate Easter. I just want to be happy and have fun and grab the eggs with my kids and not to deal with this stuff. Hopefully there's awareness that comes from it at the very least. But then joining in this body of prayer with all Christians, hopefully on throughout the globe that day, is the hope that those prayers, I guess, is that they're joining in and calling to God for comfort, for leading us, for how do we fight against hatred? How do we join this more of a inclusive or peaceful world? What is the hope when we send up these prayers, whether it's for the Eucharist and we dedicate the Eucharist and we sing the Alleluia chorus? What would you say, Father Todd, would be the hope that those prayers are doing within our hearts and us is also in a partnership with God? Is there a byproduct, I guess, to put it in a cumbersome language there?
Well, I think that's the product. I mean, I think that's the result of it's. So it's when we, the followers of Christ, when we are afflicted in some ways, because it's not. I think the thing that impacts us about something like Sri Lanka is because we all know death. Mm-hmm. We all know to some extent. We know what hatred is. We know death. We know disease. We know destruction. It would be one thing if those were foreign concepts and there was something that happened that was completely unknown to us over there. But it's not unknown. It's something that we've experienced firsthand and are going through to some extent in our lives. And so as we raise up our prayers, we're praying for the people of Sri Lanka, but we're praying for the body of Christ, including me, as I'm going through those struggles right now, and I'm asking for God to be able to intercede on our behalf. I want God to be able to use his power to raise up God's mighty warriors, to be able to shine his light and truth and love into this world, to bond us together, to conquer the forces of darkness. So it is an animating experience. So prayer is critical for how it is that we individually and corporately, those two things together, are formed into this community of people who are engaged. So it awakens our conscience. It brings, instead of despair, it brings hope. It gives us a sense of creative energy to be able to engage with the forces of darkness and to allow us to be compassionate people in the places where I don't know what to do. And in a lot of times when we face death and darkness, we don't know what to do. Mm-hmm. And so we raise up that confusion to a God who does know and who's involved in. I just think of there's a healing service I was at a number of years ago now, but there was a family that came and they brought their terminally ill little kid. Is like, I don't know if it was 2 years old, and brought him to this healing service and wanted God to heal him. And it's like, what can I do? I can pray. Mm-hmm. I can't speak for God, but I can pray to God for you. And so the parents were there and they were just haggard and they cried out. And so then me as a young dad, crying with them and praying for this little kid and praying for his life. And so I never saw him again. Hmm. But, we as part of the community of faith, we enter into, we don't just kind of sit back and say, well, that's your problem. Mm-hmm. We enter into the middle of the darkness and challenge and difficulty that people experience, and we bring this relationship that we have with a God who loves us and cares for us and walks with us and bring his compassion to us. And so there's this sense of raising that passion up before God with our brothers and sisters who are going through that. And we can do that universally around the world because we do it here. Mm-hmm. Between you and me and with the little kid and his parents, and we do it here. And that reflects a worldwide community who's doing it around the world.
This is very powerful stuff. If you have thoughts that you have about what Father Todd is saying or about prayer itself and the power of prayer, is it powerful? Is it powerless? Does it join us does it join us with God to take on the forces of death and of evil? Give us a call here at 772-220-9788, 772-220-9788. If you have thoughts or questions about this, we love to hear from you. Again, that number is 772-220-9788. So, Rabbi, I remember we were talking about this yesterday. You were saying that when you all pray at the temple, the healing, that you have healing prayers. So part of it for you is a yes, that you do believe in the healing power of God, but there's also another part of it, which is just the community knowing that we're all there for one another, mm-hmm. and we're lifting each other up. So there's one part of prayer, which is just, I think Father Ty, you're alluding to this as well, which is just we're all in this together. Mm-hmm. There's the empathy, there's the compassion, there's this. So if I truly say that the temple or the church truly says, we're praying for you, and we really do mean that, I mean, I would say cosmically, spiritually, something is happening. There's there's forces around you from God that are happening because we come in as sort of secondary creators with God. We sort of, God invites us into the power of the spiritual power that God has given us to be praying, so that the power of love and of healing and of hope and of but also just the knowledge to know that if you're the one who's on that list or your family's the one on the list, you have this whole temple, this whole synagogue. That every, you know, that at the service is saying your name, lifting you up, but also I would assume throughout the week, you know, praying.
And I think part of it too is also the, you know, as we said before, is the acknowledgement. I have a loved one who is ill. Is God a miracle worker? Perhaps, perhaps not. I think that there's a lot of strength if one of my loved ones or somebody in my community is sick. Is that you're not alone, that you're going through it on behalf of a community, is that we as a congregation care for you and of you and are thinking about your loved one during this very challenging and difficult time, and that at any time we are here for support. We are here for you. And I think there's a lot of strength in, you know, we have our prayer called the Misha Berach prayer, the prayer for healing, that says, you know, we're here at every time. You know, whatever challenge, whatever struggle you have, call on us. We are here. We are praying for your loved one. And I think sometimes prayer is beautiful. Prayer is very impactful. And I think sometimes we also have to struggle with prayer. And whether we struggle with prayer
or... What do you mean by that, struggle?
So I think there are times, whether we're saying we struggle with prayer or perhaps even in its bigger context, we struggle with God. Right. And I'll give a personal example here. About 16 years ago, my aunt, I love to death, was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And from diagnosis to death was literally 90 days. And I went to services. I when it got to the Misha Berach prayer for healing, I would recite her name. And I was very caught up in it. And I prayed fervently to God, please, please, God, please heal her. You know, we say in our prayers, El na rafan Allah, please, God, please heal her. And ultimately, it didn't work. And I remember at the end, when my aunt had passed away, being very angry in the situation, being angry with God, and just saying, you failed me. And you know, it was interesting because I started thinking about this last night. And I thought to myself, was it the prayer? Was it the fact that I lost somebody that I cared so deeply about? Was it seeing the suffering my mother had been going through of watching the loss of her older sister? Was it my grandparents who had to bury their daughter? And then I thought to myself, how did my prayer change? Because my prayers definitely did change throughout those 90-day periods. Because it went from the notion of, please God, please heal her, to please God, ensure that she is not in pain. To please God, give her strength. To please God, heal my mother. Heal my family. And just seeing that trajectory of how seemingly our prayers change in terms of the power of it and what we really want. Because I think at some point it was putting the onus on God and saying, you have failed me. This is a good woman, a woman deserving everything else, but it's illness. And you know, we go back to Jewish tradition where we think to ourselves, you know, we go to one of our famous commentators and famous rabbis, physicians, philosophers, Maimonides. And Maimonides had said, it is not for you to know God. Now, maybe that's an easy way for us to get over the corporeal reality of God himself, or is it really in and of the statement? We don't know God's intentions. We don't know God's inner thoughts. What we can strive for is at least the hope and the knowledge that we can get closer to God in some way. And I think prayer allows us the ability to do that if and only if we pray with a free and an open heart. If we're willing and able to receive God as well as the power of it.
Mm-hmm. Do you think that during the time that you were praying to God so fervently and the trajectory of your prayers, that was God was changing the prayers with you? or that was you, or your relationship with God during that time?
I think it was my relationship with God and the ability for me to sense God's nearness and God's presence and being able to really redirect my own spirituality, redirect my own prayers to be able to say, I'm moving from a moment of shock and realization to a moment of acceptance of the situation and a moment of, it's not about me, it's about my loved one, or it's about those surrounded around my loved one and praying for compassionately for them to be able to come to terms with what's going on.
And how would that process look differently if you weren't praying throughout that whole time, do you think?
That's a great question. I don't know. I mean, I think for me it is, I am also a God-fearing person.
Right.
I embrace God. I certainly struggle with God. And I think that, you know, through prayer itself, prayer in some semblance should not be easy. It's a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
No relationship is easy. And I think there are times that we struggle with God. I think that there are times that we can embrace God. And I think there are times that we can be angry at God. And you know, from a Jewish perspective, that's okay. Because it says that at least it's in the forefront, and I am working towards a greater understanding.
So I agree with that. I think this whole piece of that prayer is spiritual formation. So it is my wrestling with a relationship, just like I wrestle with my kids and my wife. You know, we try to figure out what it means to be able to communicate together and to understand each other. And so we do that. And as we do that over time, we are spiritually formed in the process. So I think I really agree with that. I think that's true. I also think that we know that we no longer live in a simple cause and effect world. We live in a mysterious world. God is mysterious, and we know physics is mysterious, and our lives are mysterious. I think of Archbishop William Temple, who said that, I don't know about prayer and miracles, but I know that when I stop praying, coincidences stop happening.
Hmm.
And so there is this mysteriousness about life that I can't nail down. And so I do wrestle with God about that. So I have a niece who had a mom, five kids, busy household, involved in Christian ministry, and they found a significant mass in her abdomen, and so tremendous concern, tremendous prayer. She lived in Michigan, and lots of great hospitals in Michigan. They recommended that she go down to Texas in order to be able to have the surgery. And so she flew down to Texas, had all of the tests, everything. She went back to Michigan. She made kind of final arrangements, just kind of making sure that everything was in place. Prayers pouring out from around the country for her. She went down to have the surgery, blocked out a week of her life to recover from the surgery. Surgeons were flown in to be able to do the surgery, and they took a last final scan before she went in to have the surgery done. The tumor was gone.
Wow.
Just gone. And so it's like, so she had a week. Here's this busy mom. She said, not only did I not have to go through surgery, but God gave me a vacation. And so I have, like clergy do, prayed for tons of people and prayed for healing for them and have done their funerals.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm. And I've also prayed for folks and they've been healed. And I can't tell you this. I would love to say, like in mechanics, there's a formula for it. But the God that we have is big, and we live in a mysterious world, and He's mysterious. And so I don't know how that all works. And if it's my kid, or if it's my aunt, or something, it takes me to the edge.
Mm-hmm.
But in that process, you know, God works His purposes in us in the midst of this broken world, where we're invited not to step back and not somehow insulate us, not to drug ourselves up and insulate us from the pain, but to engage, to step in, and to allow God's love to break out and really come out of me into whatever the circumstances are.
Yeah. I think a key word there was engage. How do we engage with God? So we're going to continue that conversation here on 1450 WSTU, a priest and a rabbi. We're going to take a quick break here. And so we will be back in just one moment. And the phone number here is 772-220-9788. If you have any questions for Father Todd, for the rabbi, for myself, or in your thoughts on the power of prayer and how we engage with God.
You're listening to a Priest and a Rabbi podcast. If you haven't done so yet, make sure to subscribe. And please leave a rating and a review, 5-star rating and a positive review if you can. We certainly appreciate it. That is the best way to make sure that others out there just like you can find this podcast. If you want to get in contact with Father Christian and Rabbi Durbin, you can do so by emailing apriestandarabbi@gmail.com. And the absolute best way to get a hold of the fellas is to call into the radio show. This podcast airs live on the radio every Friday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. on WSTU 1450. And you can listen live online at WSTU1450.com. And if you want to join the show, you can call in to 772-220-9788. That's 772-220-WSTU.
Hey, everyone. This is Father Christian here on A Priest and a Rabbi. So happy for you to be here on this podcast with us. And I want to let you know that I have started a YouTube channel called Your Favorite Christian, and you can check it out on YouTube. And every Monday, I drop a new episode, and it's always through the lens of faith, but taking on different topics such as dating, relationships, marriage, pop culture. I've done one recently where I went out to the art show and talked about how do we find our relationship with God through all the what all the latest artists are doing. Last week was What Do Women Really Want in a Man, and interviewing different people to be a part of that. So please check that out on YouTube. Subscribe, like, share, put on the notification so you get that every Monday. I also want to let you know of this podcast wouldn't be here if it wasn't for a generous donor from St. Mary's Episcopal Church who wishes to remain anonymous. All he asked, though, was that the information gets out that St. Mary's Episcopal Church here in Stuart has a healing center. And so you can call if you're looking for a counselor, someone to be there for you during a challenging time. And you can call the church at 772-287-3244. We also have a group of Stephen ministers who have been trained, over 50 hours of training, to be with you and walk with you during a time of crisis. They are not counselors. They are trained just to be more of the presence of Christ and walk with you during a time of crisis, whether it's a good crisis of having, oh my gosh, my daughter's about to get married, or if there's something a little bit heavier. So give us a call, 772-287-3244, and I thank that anonymous donor who makes this all possible. All right, God bless you, and enjoy the rest of the podcast.
Good morning. It's not as nice as Father Christian, who would kind of lead into it, but it is Rabbi Durbin here with Father Anderson and Father Todd. I'm coming to you to talk about, you know, the what is the power of prayer? Is it powerful? Is it pointless? Is it impactful? And how do we kind of go through this? And on break, we were kind of exploring, you know, some major theological challenges. And I think for one, it is the notion of when we pray and we pour out our supplications to God, what if we get internally to the moment where we think to ourselves, are my prayers even being heard? And if they're not, am I disenfranchised? Do I feel a disconnect? And do I abandon my belief in God or my faith in God or my faith in community or my faith in religion? And I just want to share a brief reflection. A couple days ago, I was quite shocked. I have a very close and dear colleague whose 6-month-old son was diagnosed with a whole gambit of illness. Has brain tumors, has liver cancer, has a whole bunch of challenges. So I reached out to him and we were talking, and I mean, it works out well that he's 12 hours ahead, so the time zone difference really doesn't affect us. And, you know, we were talking for a while, and I had said, you know, do you mind if I put your son on our healing list? And his response to me was, what is your success rate? Now, this is another rabbi. We were trained together. We went through 6 years of rabbinical school. And the only comment that I could say to him was, success rate with God? And he said, how many people on your healing list actually get healed? And I could have come out and said, well, some, or, you know, most, or you know, a few. And I thought to myself, I'm not going to give you that trite response, because you know that response. You know what it is. And we started talking this, that, and the other, and, you know, I really, really got into it and really tried to help as best I can. And, you know, and then that phrase came out that said, my thoughts and my prayers are with you. And it made me really think, what does that mean? So I go outside, and I think this was on Monday, where it happened to be garbage day on Tuesday. I'm taking out my garbage cans. And I stood there, and it must have been 10 or 11 o'clock at night, and I broke into tears. And I said loudly on the street outside my house, why him? Why him? Why not me? I have three beautiful, healthy daughters. I have a healthy wife. I'm healthy myself. Why him? Why does he have to go through this? Why does his son have to suffer? And I remember sitting there asking those big theodicy questions of trying to invoke God, and thought to myself, I don't have an answer. And as he responded back and he said, Matt, why is this happening to me? And I thought to myself, I don't have an answer. I don't know. Maybe it's a challenge. Maybe it's to overcome these challenges. Maybe, you know, over the course of time through chemotherapy and everything else, may your son be healed. It will not be an easy road, but maybe this is something that will strengthen your resolve and your relationship to God. Maybe it won't. And maybe it actually will go conversely on the opposite and say, I just, I can't believe. Or I struggle. So I guess the question that I had from a theological perspective, or certainly a religious context, is how do we involve ourselves or invest ourselves in prayer if sometimes we are disgruntled or we are severely stunted by our prayers that we feel are perhaps maybe going nowhere?
I mean, the most immediate example, I think they call that the dark night of the soul in a Christian context. I mean, Mother Teresa talked about how she felt completely disconnected from God, you know, for sometimes years, you know, and she might have suffered from depression, but the action of her work didn't stop it, even though she didn't feel God's presence or felt like her prayers weren't even being heard. She just felt this great absence, that her heart was still getting her out of bed and one foot in front of the other because of the work that she was doing of those who she served. Now, that's involved with just seeing the poor and serving the poor and getting up out of bed and just continuing to do the work, even though she probably wrestled with the same theodicy questions of seeing people with horrible diseases and mistreatments and disenfranchisement. But for anyone whose walk is when you do not feel at all the presence of God, you know, and I don't know if your friend is at that place. I mean, so when he says the success rate, he asks, like, so what is the success rate? To me, that sounds like the doubt is already starting to really.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Starting to come in, like, well, what's the point of all this? Because if this happened, and it reminds us in our own prayer, the only thing I can take from that is just the incredible amount of empathy we need to have towards one another. That just the thoughts and the prayer thing sometimes is just to throw that out there at someone. It's what prayer does, at least when you really truly do pray for someone, it causes you to come to your garbage can and start crying.
Yeah. I think it is when we do that, those tears are prayer. You know, that God keeps our tears in his bottle, right? And so then we do cry that out, and I think that's, you know, prayer we don't pray as solitary individuals, we pray in community. And so I think lots of folks, as we walk through the dark night of the soul, this opportunity to have a community of folks who love us, who know us, and who can continue to be praying for us, believing in us and for us when we can't believe ourselves, and to continue to walk side by side. And that's so that prayer becomes a bonding between us and helping to cover each other because it's not just anger at God. It's not just anger at life or circumstances. It's all of the doubt and despair that afflicts us, and so we stand as a community. We stand against that, even though each of us, are fortunately we're not all going through it at the same time. I've had times when I struggled with depression, and couldn't see straight, and I had. Thanks to a therapist, he said, you need to find some guys who will just meet with you and sit with you and just pray with you. And so they did that, and they got me through a really tough time. So I think as a community, we stand with each other, we walk together, and we pray together, even when we don't really even want to talk about it.
Absolutely.
Yeah, to not be alone in a time like that, and to feel... Because there's two things going on here. There's one where it's just like, where is God in the midst of this, and why God, why? But then what you're saying though too is, when does that lead to sometimes a complete abandonment of it all, and then complete abandonment of what's the point of all this? Which is getting to the point of this whole show, which was is there a point to all this? And I think of some of the people I've known in our congregation, Father Todd, who were going through some serious war paths. But their faith still stayed so bright and powerful that I know God is there. God is fighting through this. God is keeping me through this. And I know that for them, I mean, I honor that faith. It's incredible. They have that, and it's powerful. And I like to think that works with all the chemistry of our brain as well, that they are constantly, they're not slipping into loss or despair, and at least they're in the divine mind, and the divine mind has a very important, powerful, when we align our minds with God's mind. From a scientific standpoint, it's definitely going to change the way that your immune system reacts. But for those that get lost, and I think that's where the community is so important. The community that for you to be there for your friend, and for his whole congregation to be there for him, or for a group of guys to be there to surround him in love, because he can't carry this on his own. It can't just be him and God just doing this. And I think it gets back to a lot of times what prayer does sometimes is it brings us into a tight community, and to empathize with one another, that your broken heart is my broken heart. And I can never understand what you're going through right now, but my heart is breaking so hard for you. And I want you to know that I'm here to hold your hand, to pray with you, and to love on you, even if
but
you
I think
lose
that
your
that's,
faith.
I think that in and of itself, that is God. When I have others that surround me, whether it be through an opportunity just to vent, an opportunity just to listen, for those that say, look, my heart is with you and I'm praying for you, that's God. That's God entering our body saying, I am the compassionate soul. I am the one that is here for you as well. At any time, access me in whatever capacity or whatever facility, you want to be at. I think that it's opening ourselves to our own sense of vulnerability. It is opening ourselves to the power of others to help us through this challenging time so that we don't go through it alone. Because I think despair definitely happens in solitude. Mm-hmm. And I think that, knowing that, okay, maybe it will not be the desired outcome to which I hope for or I pray for, but at least there are others who can empathize and others who see my suffering and are there. And I think that is God. That is absolutely God.
Which brings back to the beginning, which was the platitudes, which I think we all need to be very wary of when we just use the prayer as a platitude, because if you and I remember there was a pastor saying this, talking about this, and because we had a sermon series on prayer, that if you are going to say, I'm going to pray for you, mean it, really mean it. And I've always been wanting to get better at this. I know people, when they say, I'm going to pray for you, they whip out a little journal and they write your name down. I'm going to pray for you by name mm-hmm. because I believe in the power of it. And I believe in also my commitment to you, to your heart, that's hurting right now or whatever you're going through right now. And so that it's not used, because there is a power there that I think we're all agreeing here. There is a power that happens, whether it's just joining with the cosmic mystery of God, whether it's becoming a secondary cause factor that's God is inviting us to be a part of this spiritual power that works through us, works through our hearts, that joins us as a community, that helps us try to figure out the whys, or maybe just abandon the why, just embrace the empathy and the love and the call for God to be present and work through us. But that we can't just use prayer, and especially we see it on social media, and maybe in a lot of those are not just platitudes, because the other part of it that we didn't have time to get into this episode is that it leads us to action. And it can lead us to bold action mm-hmm. that when we do honestly do pray, and we pray over Sri Lanka, we pray over a horrible event that happens here on our own ground, that it causes us to say, you know what, I'm praying on this. And God's saying, don't let go of this. Mm-hmm. This is breaking your heart. What happened in Pittsburgh is causing the way that I look at guns, or the way that I look at how we secure our religious places, or how we view hatred and division. I want to stand up now, and I want to join some organizations, or I want to do something. I can't just – God is saying, don't just pray and empathize. Now get up on your feet and start moving.
And I think, look, in our prayer book, we have a very impactful and phrase that I say every single Friday night, Saturday morning, every Shabbat, where the phrase says, pray as if everything – dependent upon God, act as if everything depended upon you. And I think that there's so much power in that, because I think prayer does and should, in some semblance, lead towards action. It stirs up the passion of the soul. And I think that stirring of the passion really brings us to the moment of, I can't sit idly by and watch yes. my neighbor bleed. I can't sit idly by and let the world pass me by. I have to be active in my world in order to bring about some form of change.
Yes. No, absolutely. And whether it's global in another country, I mean, there's just – we live in a place where we're all so easily connected that if there's a genocide or threats of a genocide happening in another country, your prayers don't have to stop there. There are ways where God's saying, now get up and start moving mm-hmm. and join this organization, or go fight for legislation, or do what needs to be done in order for the justice to be served.
And I think it can be very easy in terms of also the ability – look, we look at Sri Lanka. Send a letter. Dear Sri Lankans – we as Americans, we as Jews, we as Christians, our hearts are with you. A simple letter, just knowing that they are not isolated, that they are not going through this alone,
right.
I think really brings in not only the power of prayer, not only the power of God, but the level of compassion that mm-hmm. as human beings we should and most likely do elicit around the world.
Right, right. So we're hitting in here near the end of time. And so, Father Todd, it was a pleasure and honor to have you on here. Any closing thoughts here?
It's just great to be with you guys. And I think anytime we can have people of faith kind of talking about how it is that we struggle and how it is that we think about our faith in the public discourse, I think it's great. So thank you guys for carrying the mantle for us.
No, this is the true pleasure. So a lot got stirred up here, and there's so much more to go deeper in it, but we're just glad that we could talk about just, again, the point of prayer, the practicality of prayer, where does it lead us, how does God work through us when we do pray. I think that's the biggest thing. It opens up your heart for God to start speaking to you, working through you, and leading you. So wherever you may be at, I pray that, that you're vulnerable enough to open it up, and we're sending you love and prayers through here as we pray for our listeners. And so God bless you all. Rabbi,
wishing everyone a peaceful and restful rest of the week.